If you turn with me in your scriptures to Psalm 90, Psalm 90, this is the word of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servant. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." We end our reading. Psalm 90 is the first psalm ever written. It's the psalm of Moses. The psalms are not placed in the book of Psalms chronologically. I've yet to figure out the theme that runs, why they were placed in the order they were run. I have read different scholars who bring their opinions. It doesn't seem to hold together. It's much like the versification of Scripture. You sometimes wonder why they put the verse divisions where they put them. And we can write many theses upon that. There's a comparison in Psalm 90 between who God is and who we are. And it's foundational. It makes sense that Moses would write upon this, and that God would choose this to be the first psalm ever written, because it's a truth about God and ourselves we have to come to grips with, and it's one that we elude. What gives life meaning? What gives life's purpose? Fame. That's what it's all about. Well, no, that's the world's answer. Personal pleasure. That's another worldly answer. God says what gives it all meaning is me. What gives it all meaning is God. He's not in error to say that. Let's walk through the psalm very quickly, and then we'll come back and look at it in a little bit more depth. He starts out, "The Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He's contemplating on the nature of God being everlasting. Now that's a word, I know what the meaning of it is, but I have very little concept of it. What does everlasting mean? "Mom, when's the service going to be over? The preacher's preaching forever." Well, I know how it feels sometimes. I've sometimes thought I was feeling eternity. This is never going to end. But it did end. And looking back, it wasn't as long as I thought it was going to be. As people, not being God, eternity is a concept that eludes us. It's a word with a definition to it. We talk about being without time, but it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. In contrast, Moses goes on to say, "And man, you think a little bit about you. There's God. He's older than all of creation itself. And he will continue to be here when all of creation ceases." And then he talks about us and he says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past or as I watched in the night.'" He says, man was brought forth from the dust, he returns to the dust. We're here for but a brief time. That changes too, doesn't it? I can't wait to be grown up. I can't wait when I'm 6. I can't wait to be 7. As it goes on, I can't wait until I'm 16 and I can get my driver's license. I can't wait until I graduate from high school. This is going to be good. I can't wait until I turn 21 and I get to be treated like an adult, which I've been for many years, but people don't recognize it. And it goes on and on. I meet with young people sometimes. I'm 28 years old. I'm this far from being 30. My life's nearly at an end. And I haven't done so much. And they're serious. And I'm not allowed to laugh. And then they hit that awful mark of 30. And they start aging beyond old age itself. 35 and 40. And then they get a little older than that and they say, where did it all go? It's all gone in a blink of an eye. It just seems like yesterday I graduated high school. Some of you have experienced it. Somebody would say, well, that happened back in 86. Oh yeah, I remember that. It wasn't that long ago. And somebody else will look at you and say, come on, that was 30 years ago. That was nearly 40 years ago. You're going, oh, I guess it was, wasn't it? Life is a brief thing for us. Our perspective upon life is hard for us. It changes as we age, but in the end, what do? We all agree with what the Scriptures say. Our perspective catches up with the truth of Scripture, and we say life is but a breath. That's the next point he makes. In verses 5 and 6, you swept them away as in the flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes, is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We're compared to grass that grows up and is quickly gone. And there's truth in that analogy. And there's wisdom in us reaching a place of maturity that we can understand it. But it's worse than just the brevity of life. We are under a curse. It says, for we are brought to an end by your anger, for your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. There's nothing hidden from God, and as a people, we are undone. We are sinners, and the wrath of God rests upon us. Why were we praying earlier for some among us who have fallen ill? Because we're under a curse. Why do these things happen? Because the judgment of God rests upon us. Not in its fullness. It could be a lot worse than what it is. And of course, the mercy of God rests upon us. And so we don't see things as badly as they could be. But time and again, we are brought face to face with the fact that we are under the wrath of God. And we have strike after strike against us. It makes our being difficult. He continues in verse 9, for all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? The shortness of our days, the heaviness of life, and I hope your life has not been miserable. But I know very certainly it has times of misery in it. Your heart has been broken many times. Fear has gripped you and would not let go for all of your trying. Various times throughout your life, God has brought comfort and peace. But it hasn't removed all the hardships. It hasn't removed all the sorrow. It hasn't fixed all the brokenness. And Moses asks us a question. He says, who considers the power of your anger, the power of God's anger, and God's wrath according to the fear of you? Who lives their life in the knowledge of who God is and who we are as consistently as we ought to? We forget about God. We forget about the fact that He has just caused to be angry with us and that He is a very different kind of being than we are. And so he comes with a prayer. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We need to recognize, Father, our days are numbered. And what's going to happen here upon the earth, what's going to happen through my life, is going to have eternal meaning. These are truths that are hard for us to wrap our mind around. And this is the difference between man and God that he's trying to communicate to us. And we're slow on the uptake. Everything we've ever done continues to stand there. God created us to pass through time. God doesn't pass through time. He's outside of time. He's outside of his creation. He's in his creation, but his creation exists in him. And so we're told that in him we live and move and have our being. From God's perspective, the whole of creation is laid out there. There's Adam and Eve. There's Eve being deceived. There's that path through the Red Sea. There's Christ hanging on the cross. And there's you. And our sins are there. And they never stop testifying about who we are. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now there's good to that too. The things you've done that please God are there. Mom, nobody knew. Nobody cared. But you got up in the middle of the night and you went over to your little one. Her diaper was wet and she was crying. She was hungry. And you didn't feel like it, but as soon as you got there, your compassion kicked in. Oh, honey, come here. And you changed the diaper and you fed her and you held her and she fell back to sleep and then you went to sleep. And 2 hours later, she got you up again. And again. And you said no to your desire for sleep and yes to her need for a mother. And those actions continue to stand before God to this day. They don't go away. Now, I like that thought. Everything good I've ever done stands before God. That's nice. Everything bad I've ever done. That time when things weren't going well that day, and I came home and the kids were rowdy, and dinner was late, and I spoke harshly to my wife. And she didn't think there's any grounds to speak harshly. She felt very hurt. And I could see her hurt. But I only spoke more harshly to justify myself. And she was hurt more. Now, we've made that straight. But it still stands there, and God sees it. And it never goes away. He says, recognize, give us wisdom to number our days, to give us a heart of wisdom so we understand the significance of what happens in this life. His prayer is, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. It's a good prayer. Lord, life has been hard, and we're looking to you for some comfort and peace. He ends the last two verses saying, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You ever go to that chicken place? On all their buckets and everything, it says only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I remember moving to West Michigan and encountering that and thought, that's a profound statement. It's easy to overlook, but it's very true. What has lasting value? Things that have been done for the glory of God. And that's what his prayer is. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Give our life meaning. Give our life purpose. Now, if we go back to the beginning of the psalm, it says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth, in its works, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let's think about that, because God's driving home a point that we are called to remember, to see the significance of it. We are encouraged to recognize that God is not a part of creation in that same way we are. He is in creation, no doubt about it, but he's above and beyond creation as well. The object lesson brought to us is that of a mountain. Have you ever been able to travel and see mountains? We don't have any mountains here. Michigan doesn't have a mountain in it. You get in the UP, there's some places they call mount. They're not mountains. You go to a mountain, and as you're driving there, you can see it in the distance. Oh, look, it's not very far away. And you drive a few more hours. You're not there yet. This thing is huge. You can see it from a long way away, and it takes a long time to get there. And you know what? If you live in the nature of a mountain, it seems like it never changes. If Moses were to come back today and we took him to Israel and we were driving him along, he could look out and say, that's Mount Sinai. I'd recognize it anywhere. I spent a good deal of my life around that place. I know the contours of that mountain. I can spot it and recognize it. See how long they endure? What does God compare himself to if he wants us to begin to understand something about who he is? Psalm 93 says, thy throne is established from of old. Thou art from everlasting. It's significant. The existentialist says everything's passing away. Nothing has any lasting value. Only thing is the moment. And so we seize the moment because that's all there is. How do we seize the moment? It doesn't matter what you do. Just do something. It doesn't have to be good. It doesn't have to be bad. Because from their perspective, good and bad are arbitrary labels that people have put upon things. Because there is no God, from their perspective, to establish a standard. So if I want to say stealing is my goal in life, as long as I'm a good thief, I've had a successful life. God would say it's a sin, and we should not behave that way. The scriptures deal with it, the futility of it. Reminds us there are those who say, eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And of course, from that perspective, once you die, that's all there is. And I suppose it would be a good philosophy if that were true. But what if there's a holy God that we have to stand before after we die? Eat, drink, and be merry. Don't be concerned about others. Don't be concerned about the quality of your life and how you use it to bring glory to your Creator. Live it for yourself. But then you have to come before him and give an account. He says, I created you. I sustained you. I have a right to hold you accountable for how you used what I gave you. And we can't argue with that. He's the creator. Jesus taught about it. He told us about the man. And the Lord had greatly blessed him. And he had crops come in better than they'd ever come in before. He said, what am I going to do? I don't even have barns to store all this in. I got it. I'm going to tear down all my barns and build bigger ones. And then I can sit back and say, relax, soul, because you have much goods put up for many years. And then the narrative's broken into and it says, you fool, the Lord's going to require your soul from you this night. Now who will all that belong to? Jesus isn't teaching us that wealth is bad. He's saying seeing wealth is the purpose of life, hoarding it to yourself, not using the abundance of what he has given to help others, that is wrong. Wealth in itself is not wrong. We always have to remember, I am here temporarily. It is a gift from God that I get to use material things temporarily, but I do have to give an account for it. The only thing that gives meaning to life is God himself. He is the one stable that's there. Because what is man? He is but a breath, and he's soon gone. Psalm 41, verse 13 says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 57, 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. Remember what something holy is? It's other. It's separate. It's different. God is different than us. He is everlasting. In Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God was there. He did these things. He made it happen. Think how this reflects on the deity of Jesus Christ. In John 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the Scriptures are careful to remind us that Jesus is God Himself. He's not a lower being. He's not a creation of God. He is God. 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." And the comfort that brings to know that before God created everything that is, He purposed to have Himself a people. And He's called you and me to be that people. And He says, "You know why I chose you? Because you're the least. I like to choose the things that are not to confound the things that are." He tells, "I didn't choose Israel because they were the biggest and the best. I chose them because they were the littlest and the least. I like to lay aside very clearly that I am not in need. I came to help those who are in need." Colossians 1:17, speaking of Christ, says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." For God, there's no succession of moments. This is important. That's all we know. There's one moment after another moment after another moment. I'm always passing through time. I can never back up, though I've often wished that I could, and correct some of my mistakes and undo some of my sins, but you can't do that. Speaking of this, Psalm 102, verse 25 and following says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end." They're going to pass away. What an imagery he uses. He says, God, for you, creation is like a piece of clothing. It's like a robe you put on. It's a robe you take off. Creation seems a lot more than that to me. I can't view it that way from my own perspective, but God does from His perspective. There's no succession of knowledge with God. I've been growing in my knowledge all of my life. I'm sometimes forgetting things I'd once learned and feel a little embarrassed when I relearn them and going, "Oh yeah, I knew that, didn't I?" It always bugs me. I go to the Granville Library, and both sides of the door are the same. Both sides of the door have this handle on it that says, "Pull me." Well, when you're going into the library, you pull the door, go right in. Get your books, you're coming out, there's a handle, "Pull me." And I don't know why, I always had to pull two or three times before I convinced myself, "You're supposed to push, silly." And then I'm going, "You did that the last time you were here too, didn't you?" And my succession of knowledge isn't what I wish it were sometimes. Silly things can trip me up. There's no succession of knowledge with God. He's not growing in knowledge. He has always had all knowledge. The future doesn't surprise Him. He's not waiting to see what we do and respond to it. He has foreordained all things. So Isaiah says in chapter 45, verse 21, "Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides thee. Who declared it of old? Me, because I know all things." There's no succession of degree. When Moses asked the Lord his name, he said, "I'm not going to give you a name." He said to Abraham, "I am that I am." That's it. I'm the one who is self-existent. Now, the eternity of God and what it means to man, well, that's an entirely different thing. We've gone through the psalm briefly to look at that. Having established the fact that God is eternal, given us some thought about it so that the difference between us and God might begin to sink in. He says, remember, you, man, return to dust. From ashes to ashes, dust to dust, that's where we're going. We will live this life, we'll end up in the grave, the body will decay, return to its base elements. The soul, however, remains. Do we take account of that? For 1,000 years in your sight, but as yesterday when it was past, or as a watch in the night. He's not saying literally to God 1,000 years are like one night, making an equivalency there. He's saying great periods of time present God no difficulty. Great periods of time are hard for me to wrap my mind around sometimes. Not for God. Great periods of time are easy for him to understand and to deal with. As far as the limitedness of man, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. Notice he doesn't say man is swept away. He says you sweep them away. God's in charge of this. God's the one making this happen. This is not an accident. It's not as though God is saying, oh, I wish I could do more to help people, but I'm working as hard as I can. I just can't do any more than what I'm doing. He says, no. I've established the lifespan of man. I've established the fact that because of the fall in Adam, that we are under a curse, and your life is going to be bound up in a mixture of blessings and hardship. And in the end, this life will end for you. And if all you've done is placed your hope in your accomplishments, you're going to find yourself very hopeless one day. Because those accomplishments aren't going to help you in the day your soul stands before God. You may have done great things. They stay here upon the earth. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. Our need to be caught up in Christ, defined by Him, living our life for His glory, is clearly brought forth. For we're brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. Again, the psalmist says, God is doing these things. He ordained that it happened this way. He's pleased for it to be this way. He's pleased for there to be accountability. He's pleased for there to be judgment because He is perfect and holy. And those who cannot understand, those who think that God is somehow wrong to hold people accountable, wrong to execute justice upon them, they've exalted themselves higher than God in their own minds. And they think they know better than the perfect one knows. We need to humble ourselves. There are things about God I do not understand. There's actions He's taken that it's hard for me to humble myself and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what we're supposed to say? The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've gotten my mind around the fact that the Lord has given it and that sometimes the Lord has taken it. Sometimes I want to be bitter about that. Sometimes I don't want to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. My God has the right to do in my life whatever He wants to do. It's a theological truth I confess. And it's a practical truth I wrestle with sometimes, as you probably do as well, because some of the hurts and losses in life are a bit overwhelming. And they haunt us and won't let go. But Christ has said, there's coming a day when I help you with that, Ken. There's coming a day when I'm going to sit down with you and I'm going to wipe away every tear. It's not just that I'm going to take a hanky and wipe your face. I'm going to take away those hurts. And I'm going to take away that longing for things that aren't going to be. And your soul will be at perfect peace. That's what He's going to do for all of us, isn't it? So in this life, sometimes I struggle and hang on to God. You are not wrong to judge me. You are not wrong because the curse falls upon my life in different ways as it falls upon the life of everyone else. I accept the truth of your word. Life is short, and we are swept away. And yes, we are swept away by your wrath, and I am deserving of your wrath. God, I have broken your laws with my thoughts, words, and deeds. Yes, I've trusted in Christ, and my sins have been forgiven. But the fullness of salvation has yet to come upon me, to come upon all of us. So our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. You meet with older people sometimes. They get the diagnosis. They're given a time frame. Get varying results, but it's not uncommon, particularly with believers. I'm ready. I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. It's been a good life overall. It's been hard sometimes too. Most of my responsibilities have been fulfilled. My children will be okay. They'll miss me. But they'll be okay. I can focus on, I get to go and be with the Lord now. I've done what He wanted me to do. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not dreading this life ending. I'm ready to find that peace that comes when this life is gone. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Some people do, don't they? And some people, because they've considered it, they recognize, I'm in no position to make any excuse for myself when I stand before God. And so I turn to Christ and find the forgiveness that can be found in Him. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. There's where the heart of wisdom is. Recognizing we need a Savior who can deliver us from the sins that are such a large part of our life. And when we trust in Him, we find the peace that we long for. The difference between God and man is great, but it doesn't have to bring us to a sad end. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servant. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. I've tasted of that, haven't you? Hasn't the Lord taken you through some difficulties and then brought you through some good times as well? He's brought you some joy in the midst of all the sorrows and hurts of life. And He says, this life right now is a foretaste. I give you some blessings. They often seem short-lived. To some degree, that might even seem inadequate to the need that you think you're experiencing. But there's a day coming when you will live and reign with me, and sin will be no more. Sickness will be no more. Hardship will be no more. And for all the days that you've been afflicted, for all the days that you've denied yourself, taken up your cross, and followed me, they will be repaid many, many times over. Because it's a world without end. Your life can be hard. You know, I hear the reports and my heart sinks and I don't know what to do. Of our brothers and sisters in Christ in foreign lands being persecuted for their faith. How some of them have been executed in cruel ways simply because they name the name of Christ. Where fathers have been forced to watch as his wife and children have been raped and murdered, and then they kill him. Why? Because he was a Christian. And from their perspective, didn't deserve to live. If he would have renounced Christ and taken up a different religion, he would have been allowed to live. He and his family gave up everything. But they have been taught to number their days. They had a heart of wisdom. Lord, if I lose things in this life, what have I lost? If I gain things in the life to come? This is the hope we have. And this is the message that Psalm brings us. Let your works be shown to your servants and your glorious powers to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So we don't grow weary in our well-doing. I recognize, Lord, the degree to which I can impact the wickedness of our current age is very small. It seems insignificant. Sometimes I say, why bother? What difference does it make? And God says, if it makes a difference to me and nobody else, Why isn't that enough? Why is it other people have to know about and approve of it? Why do you have to become a Christian celebrity before your life has meaning? If I think you have meaning, if I think your life is worthy of my praise, shouldn't that be enough for you? The psalmist's prayer: establish the work of our hands. Set me free from all the lies that are around me that tell me if I don't post it on Facebook, it didn't happen. That's a trap. Notoriety is what gives significance, not God Himself. And so God reminded us, don't get pulled into that trap. I tell you this, you go into your closet, you go into a private place, and you pray there where nobody sees you, nobody gives you credit for your piety, for your devotion, nobody except me. And I will notice it, and I will be happy. And let that be enough for you. Don't do your good deeds to be noticed of men. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You do it for the purpose of doing what's right before God. You know, young person, when you do your homework without being nagged by mom or dad, threatened to an inch of your life, or at least no video games for a while, that's not praiseworthy. When you say, you know what? It's my responsibility. I need to get it done. I'm going to step up. I'm going to get it done. And nobody has to make me do it. I'm just going to do it. We will have a parade in your honor. We'll put spots on the TV news. Child does homework. By own initiative. No, we won't. Mom will say, is your homework done? You say, yeah. And she'll give you a chore to do. What kind of reward is that? God says it's great reward if you're doing it because you're saying, Lord, this is my job right now, my education. I want to take it seriously. And I want to honor you in the way I do it. And so I'm going to do this. I know I got to do it. I don't need somebody coming and pushing me in it. I'm going to do it. And the work of your hands become more and more established. You're learning to discipline and live your life for the glory of God, not for the praise of others. For the glory of God and not the comfort of yourself. The prayer is repeated twice because it's a hard struggle. I wish I could stand before you today and say, I've been working on this for years and I have arrived. Everything I do is for the glory of God, never for myself. I don't think I believe anybody who made that proclamation. I don't think we reached that level of sanctification in this life. Why does he pray it twice? Because it's such a desperate prayer. Lord, I keep falling back and wanting to make life about me. And you call me to make it about you. You remind me of how different you are from myself, how worthy you are of praise and adoration. You remind me of the shortness of my life and that there's no significance to me, only to you. And you say, but you can bind yourself to me so you share in my glory. You can bind yourself to me so your life has meaning and significance that can last forever and ever and ever. And I forget about that. And when you remind me, I feel ashamed of myself that I've forgotten and fallen back into selfishness. I was working with a lady, and her husband had fallen into some sin. And she was going on, and she finally stopped herself and said, I know I'm going to have to forgive you eventually, but I'm not going to do it just yet. Now, I appreciate her honesty. I didn't appreciate it because it's such an un-Christ-like attitude. It's treating forgiveness like it's something we have to do instead of something I get to do. I have a God who says, beloved, never take your own revenge. Don't be bitter. Don't hold a grudge. That belongs to me. I'll punish people to the degree they need to be punished. You can afford to step back, forgive them their sins, put them in my hands, and I will deal with them justly. You can depend on it. And I don't want to take that freedom? That's silly. There's so many ways we can look to the Lord and ask Him to establish the work of our hands. May God give you grace to hear these words today and to heed them and to experience the joy of resting in Him for your well-being, for the definition of who you are. Let's pray together. Father, we've heard your word and we pray that you would bless it. We ask that you will establish the work of our hands, that we would recognize the call of discipleship to daily deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you, and would not begrudge that, but count it a privilege and an honor to share in the sufferings of Christ, even as it's clearly a privilege and honor to share in the glories of Christ, to have His righteousness applied to us. We're grateful for all you've done for us. Continue to use us to bring glory to yourself and the knowledge of Christ to the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.